Our second scripture reading today is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 18, reading verses 1 to 16. And in this passage, we hear of the beginning of the very complicated relationship between David and Saul. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic, and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with timbrels and lyres. As they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. "They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully on Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the lyre, as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David eluded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David but had departed from Saul. So he sent David away from him and gave him command over 1,000 men. David led the troops in their campaigns. In everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. When Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he led them in their campaigns. Amen. For the past couple of weeks, we have been working our way through a series of sermons on King David. We began by talking about how Israel wanted to have a king so they could be like all the other nations. Despite being warned by God of the dangers that would come with having a king, they wouldn't be dissuaded. God agreed to grant their request, and he appointed Samuel to be the kingmaker. Samuel anointed Saul as the first king of Israel. But Saul proved to be a major disappointment as king, and God decided to replace him with someone else. So God sent Samuel to Bethlehem to anoint David as the next king. But there was only one problem. David was too young to be king. He was still just a shepherd boy. So for the time being, Saul would remain king, and Saul would have no idea that God had already lined up his replacement. Because Saul didn't know that David had already been anointed as king in waiting, he didn't realize what he was doing when he decided to invite David into the inner circle of his court. According to what we read in the first book of Samuel, David's arrival in Saul's court comes about because Saul is not having a very happy time being king. Saul didn't really want the job in the first place, but now that he's got it, he's having a lot of difficulty coping. The Bible describes this situation in terms of an evil spirit tormenting Saul. Whatever the precise meaning of that, it looks an awful lot like Saul is suffering from depression. As Shakespeare put it, "Uneasy lies the head that wears a crown." It may well be that the responsibilities of being king have become too much for Saul. Perhaps he's staying up at night, worrying about what he's going to do about the Philistines. Perhaps it's more than Saul can handle. His attendants tell Saul, "What you need is someone to come and play some nice music for you. That will help you feel better." And it turns out they know just the right person. He's the son of Jesse of Bethlehem, who's very good at playing the harp. This is none other than David. They bring David into the king's court. David plays his harp, and Saul feels better. Saul says, "I like this guy. Let's keep him around here." And that's what happens. A little while later, the Philistines are threatening to attack Israel once again. The two armies line up opposite each other, and the Philistines send out a giant of a man named Goliath. Goliath yells at the Israelites, "Send out your best warrior to fight me, and whoever wins will win the battle for his army." Saul seems completely unable to do anything about this. As a result, Goliath comes out day after day and taunts the Israelites to come and fight him. Eventually, David shows up in the camp. And he says, "I'll fight this bully." Everyone looks at him and says, "You've got to be kidding. You're just a kid." But David says, "No, I'm serious. I will place my trust in God. God will be with me." Saul says, "Okay, you can go and fight Goliath." David may be young, but he's clever. Using smarts rather than brute strength, he brings the Philistine down with a stone from his sling. From this day on, it's clear that David is more than just a shepherd boy who can play the harp. He's clearly got the makings of a leader. Saul is happy to have David in his court. And David soon strikes up a friendship with Saul's son, Jonathan. The Bible tells us that Jonathan had such a strong attachment to David that he loved him as himself. But after initially welcoming him into his court, Saul starts to get a little uncomfortable with David. In fact, Saul begins to feel increasingly threatened by David. Whatever he asks David to do, David does spectacularly well. And Saul begins to feel jealous. Jonathan, on the other hand, is not the least bit threatened by David. Jonathan has shown himself to be a brave warrior in his own right, and he is the one who would be expected to succeed his father as king. But Jonathan sees David as a friend, not a rival. He's not jealous of David in any way. Saul seems particularly disturbed by how popular David is becoming with all the people. Saul doesn't need to do an opinion poll to know that David is a rising star. He can tell that the people's affections are turning towards David. And what really makes Saul mad is that he hears the crowd singing that David has had 10 times as many victories as Saul. Saul starts to think, if David has won so much, what more could he get but the kingdom itself? And from that time on, the Bible says, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. That jealous eye is a condition that seems to affect a lot of people. About 5 years ago, one of the players on the Toronto Blue Jays did something that was very rare and very remarkable. He hit 2 home runs in the same inning. Only one other Blue Jay had ever done that in the team's whole history. When this player touched home plate and returned to the dugout after his second home run, all his teammates crowded around to congratulate him. All his teammates, that is, except one. The camera panned over to a player who was known for hitting many celebrated home runs himself. This player was just sitting by himself, unmoved by the success of his teammate. A reporter writing about this later said, looking at the expression on this player's face, you would have thought his dog had died. Instead of being happy for his teammate, he was sulking because he had failed to do anything nearly so amazing. That's what jealousy does to people. It eats away at them, making it impossible for them to celebrate the success of others. They feel somehow diminished when others do well. They assume that they're in some kind of competition in which one person cannot be successful without other people failing. So they look with a jealous eye at the achievements of others. This is the complete opposite, of course, of what the New Testament teaches us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul tells us that as God's people, we are joined together in one body. And in the body, Paul says, if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. There is no place for jealousy in what Paul is describing. The success of others is something we should all celebrate. We should share with them in their joy rather than allowing ourselves to be consumed with bitterness and envy. But of course, that's often not the case. Jealousy comes all too easily into our lives. The damage it can cause is very serious. The story of David and Saul shows us just how destructive jealousy can be when it reaches extreme levels. Jealousy wells up so violently in Saul that he lashes out at David. One day, while David is peacefully playing his harp, Saul picks up a spear and hurls it at David. But David is too quick for him and gets out of the way. It's clear, however, that because of Saul's jealousy, their relationship is never going to be the same again. Saul's jealousy comes out in the form of anger, but in reality, it's rooted in fear. Saul isn't really angry at David. Saul is afraid of David. He's afraid that David is stronger than he is and more popular than he is. And that makes Saul feel very threatened. He starts to imagine David simply pushing him out of the way and taking the crown into his own hands. Saul thinks that David's success will lead to an inevitable conclusion, and that is that Saul is going to lose all his power and all his glory. Saul may not like the responsibilities of being king, but he loves the power and the glory. The pattern we see in Saul's reaction to David is not all that different from what we see in the book of Acts, when the Jewish leaders hear about all the miracles the apostles are performing. When the high priest and his associates see all the crowds flocking to the apostles, they are filled with jealousy. And it's not just a jealousy that says, I wish I could do that. I wish I could do miraculous things and be popular with all the people. This is a jealousy that's much more vicious than that. It's a jealousy that's rooted in fear. The Jewish leaders are afraid of losing their grip on power. If the people get behind the apostles, the high priest and his associates are finished. We can see the Jewish leaders' fear at work in the way they react to what the apostles are doing. They unleash their power against them. They arrest them and put them in jail. But that doesn't accomplish very much, because the apostles are miraculously released from prison, and they promptly return to the temple, where they continue their healing and preaching ministry. For King Saul, and for the Jewish leaders in the book of Acts, jealousy was actually a symptom of a deeper spiritual problem. It was a symptom of a complete breakdown in their relationship with God. The high priest and his associates were turning away from the God the apostles were preaching about, the God who had raised Jesus from the dead. And Saul was showing his lack of trust in the God who had anointed him as king. As a result of Saul's failure to trust God, the Lord was with David, but had left Saul. That statement that the Lord had left Saul is not easy to understand. The wording makes it sound like God had turned his back on Saul, but in reality, it was Saul who had turned away from God. The bottom line was that Saul's relationship with God was broken. That's what caused Saul to be so obsessed with holding on to his position as king. Because he did not have a relationship with God to nourish his spiritual life, Saul tried to fill that gap in his soul with something else. He tried to fill it with all the trappings of power that came with being the king. Without a proper relationship with God, any person, even a king, becomes filled with insecurity and anxiety. For as long as the human race has existed, people have tried to cope with this feeling of insecurity by grasping for power. Instead of trusting God, they have trusted themselves, and they have turned their lives into selfish quests to have everything go their own way. In reaching for power, they have elbowed others to one side. And in seeking to cling to power, they have jealously used that power to keep others from threatening their position. In doing all this, they have failed to recognize who they really are before God. They have made themselves bigger in their own eyes than they really are, and they have convinced themselves that power and the glory that goes along with it rightfully belongs to them. No wonder Saul felt anxious all the time. He was trying to cope without God. He was trying to do everything on his own without involving God. He was trying to control the uncontrollable. It's no wonder he felt threatened when David came along. Saul's power as king was the only thing he had. This obsession with grasping for power doesn't just show up in the courts of kings. It can be found wherever people find themselves in groups, whether those groups are families or workplaces or neighborhoods or even churches. In groups, it's important that there are some who have the authority to be leaders. But the best leaders are not those who cling to power jealously. The best leaders are those who serve the interests of others. Leadership doesn't work when it is merely self-serving. Power cannot be a power for good if it is used for selfish purposes rather than for the good of others. The Gospels tell us that at one point Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." It doesn't come naturally to us, being servants like that. What comes naturally to us is jealousy, anxiety, and a lust for power. It's not so simple for us to give all that up. It's not so simple for us to be freed from our natural inclination toward selfishness. We need help to do it. We need God's help to do it. That's where Jesus comes in. Jesus does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. While we were grasping for power, Jesus was refusing to cling to the power he had as the Son of God. Instead, he took the form of a servant, being obedient even to the point of death on a cross. In this, he showed the kindness and the love of God, the God in whom we can trust, the God who saves us by his mercy. In the short letter he wrote to Titus, the Apostle Paul described how God frees us from our jealousy, our selfishness, and our need for power. Paul said, "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." King Saul did not have to be consumed by jealousy. The high priest and his associates in the book of Acts did not have to be consumed by jealousy. We do not have to be consumed by jealousy. And through Jesus Christ, our Savior, we have been given a way to experience the freedom from jealousy that we need. Through the Holy Spirit that he has poured out on us, we can experience rebirth and renewal in relationship with the God of all kindness, who loves us and saves us by his mercy. Let us pray. O O God, by your Holy Spirit, free us from malice and envy, and fill us with joy and peace. Help us to live together in harmony, so that we can display to the world the power of your transforming love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.